The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, and who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory.
Thank you, Alison. Do keep Psalm 24 open in front of you. I wonder, what questions have you been asked this morning? What questions have you been asked this morning? Can I get up yet? What time is it? What would you like for breakfast? Tea? Coffee? How do you take your eggs? Questions are important. We probably ask and answer hundreds of questions a day. But they were all very trivial examples, weren't they? Some questions are more important than others. There are those one-off questions that maybe you'll only ask once in your lifetime. Will you marry me? I'm not trying not to forget anyone as I said that. I'm already married. Some questions are more important than others, aren't they? And then there are those big, big questions. There are those questions where we reveal that we look for meaning. The big questions and the answers of which affect all of life. Why am I here? Why am I here? I think, kids, on your sheets, you've got a question. When I grow up, I want to be a. We often spend our time thinking, well, what am I? How am I defined? And often we do that through our work, through our career or our job. And so kids grow up with that question. When I grow up, I want to be a. And that might evolve over time and gradually become more or less realistic than an astronaut, although maybe more people will be astronauts in the future. Maybe you're asking the question, why am I here, through a time of wrestling. Perhaps you feel like you don't want to be here, or you certainly don't want to be in the situation that you are in right now. I wonder if you asked people in the street, what's your answer to that question, why am I here? You might get some answers like this. Well, I'm here to get as much out of life as possible. I'm here to be happy. Or I'm here to live my best life. It's a question that I'm sure we've all given some thought to, because we need purpose and meaning. It matters to us to know why we are here. Ultimately affects how we live, the decisions that we make, what we believe about why we are here. In the psalm before us, Psalm 24, the psalmist, who is David again, links that question, why am I here, to another big question, how can I know God? Those two questions are linked. I wonder if you've ever asked, how can I know God? Perhaps another way of asking that question, why am I here, is this. What is the chief end of humanity? It's another way of asking, why are we here? Humanity's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Some of you may be familiar with those words from the Westminster Catechism. Humanity is here to glorify God and enjoy him. And to do that, we need to know him. We need to be in a relationship with him. So those two questions, why am I here and how can I know God? They are inseparable. And in this kind of episode this morning of singing in tune with God, I'd like us to rejoice ultimately at the end that despite our sin, we can know our Maker because we have a triumphant Saviour. So our first heading, kids, you might need this for your sheets. The first heading is simply, why am I here? And let's look at verses 1 and 2 together. David starts with the beginning. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. There is nothing that isn't his. He owns everything. He owns all people. The second half of the verse says, all who live in it, all who live in the world. I belong to God. You belong to God. And why does he have that right? Why does he have that ownership? Well, because he is our maker. Verse 2, he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. He made all things. And so everything is his. All people are his. We are creatures who exist for our Creator. We are creatures who exist for our Creator. I wonder if you've ever made something. Perhaps if you're a kid, or you can remember your childhood years, have you ever made a den, or perhaps a castle, or an imaginary town? When you're in that place and you've made something, and maybe you've put some toy people and some toy animals in it, you're in charge, aren't you? You own it. You've got a duty of care for it, but you're in charge. You're in control. I wanted to show a picture of Tracy Island, which anyone of my age or perhaps a generation above would understand why that was significant, because we were all encouraged to make Tracy Island when we were young. That won't mean something to anything to some of you, but let's move on. God owns us because he made us. He has control over us. He is our maker. And maybe that idea of being owned is something that you feel quite uncomfortable about. Or perhaps another way of looking at that word is to think, well, if you are owned, then you belong. I'd like you to imagine a junior football recruit. And this is someone who's perhaps got a very deprived background, but they've got a very good right foot. And as a teenager, they get dragged into this team, and they are invested in and cared for and nurtured and coached. There's a sense in which that upcoming football star is owned. Yeah, they've got a contract. They're going to spend some time working on the A team when they're old enough. But at the moment, they don't feel owned. They feel a sense of belonging. They've got a sense of purpose. Another way of thinking about the idea that God owns us is that actually God is our Father. There's a verse in Matthew chapter 10, or two verses rather, that say these. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. And again, this makes the point. God is a Father who knows us in intricate detail. Yes, he owns us, but he's a Father who cares for us. So why am I here? Well, you were made, you belong, you are owned. The questions David goes on to ask in the next section of the psalm show us that he has a desire to know God, to know his maker. So secondly, how can I know God? Verse 3, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? At the mountain of the Lord is the place where God dwells. It's a symbolic place that he dwells and rules. And it's a place where he can be met, where he can be known. And so in asking these questions, David is revealing to us his desire to know his maker. He wants to be in relationship with his maker. And that is really the basis for the rest of the psalm. We've thought about why am I here, and now we're thinking about this. It is good and right that we know God, our maker. It's good and right that we know God, our maker. So David asks this question, how may I ascend this mountain? How can I know God? And he tells us, reminds us that this mountain is a holy place. God is holy. His dwelling place is holy. Maybe David had in mind those meetings that Moses had with God. We're told in Exodus 19, verse 3, that Moses went up to God and the Lord called to him from the mountain. There are long passages you could read, all sort of making this, telling this dramatic and tremendous story. Moses leaving the Israelites behind, approaching God by himself without the rest of the people. And the Lord speaks to him. And while they are speaking, the Lord is present in fire on a mountain. And there are smoke, and there are clouds, and there are earthquakes. And it's dramatic, and it's all making the point that God is holy. He's unapproachable. Even Moses up those mountains does not see God. Who can ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? Well, it was none of the other Israelites, and even Moses was only sort of approaching God. The mountain of the Lord is a place of holiness and purity. And that means there are qualifications to enter. I wonder, perhaps a question for the kids to think about. If you get home from a muddy walk, what do you have to do before you're allowed back in the house? Now, I hope if there's any sort of order, because I... Wipe your shoes. Yeah, wipe your shoes or take your shoes off. We're going to ask, find out later how often that happens. Another question. Who's allowed to sit at your table for dinner? What do you do before you go and eat your meal? Keziah? Wash your hands. Yeah, you have to be clean to come into the house or clean to sit at the dinner table. We have to be clean to approach God. So who can ascend the mountain of the Lord? Verse 4. The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. There are four different descriptions there, and they kind of give us a sense of comprehensive, full purity. There's the one who has clean hands, and that speaks of an innocence before other people. There's the one who has a pure heart, and that is having a heart that is pure before God the Creator, a heart that is happy to be owned. The one who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. This is a picture really of worshipping God only. And with this holiness and purity in mind, with those kind of qualifications, let's listen to David's questions again. Verse 3, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? And it's almost as if David is asking, who can ever be in a relationship with God? There's a kind of desperation there in those questions. And so this question, our heading, how can I know God, is an important question. It's not just intellectual. The psalmist shows us that he wants to ascend the hill of the Lord, but is so aware that he can't. Perhaps think back to some of those answers I gave to that question, why am I here? To get as much out of life as possible, to be happy, to live my best life. These are all answers that fall so far short of humanity's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Those answers to why am I here have no reference to God. We are owned, we are called to creaturely obedience, and yet for each of us there will be many ways in which we do not bow before our Creator. We do not worship him, we do not put him first. Our response to the Creator, to our Creator, is not what it ought to be. Romans chapter 1, verse 25 says this, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. And then talking about sin, which is another way of the word that we use to describe rejecting the Lord, everyone who sinned breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. And then preaching on those verses, Sam Albury said, sin is not merely breaking God's rules. Sin is rejecting God's right to put the rules there in the first place. It's lawlessness. Our response to our Creator is not what it ought to be. We fall so far short of that creaturely obedience that we should have. So who can ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? No one. No one. But yet God is a saving God. Verse 5 says, they will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. God is a saving God. No one can ascend the mountain of the Lord without God's help. Without a Saviour, no one can know him. No one can climb that mountain, but God has made it possible. And that's what we're going to see in our final section. Jesus stands for you. Jesus stands for you. I wonder if you've ever been to an occasion where the streets are lined with people, perhaps celebrating or waiting for someone famous to go through. Earlier this year, we probably all mainly watched, I don't think anyone who went, we watched those events of the coronation, where the streets of London were lined with people, all wanting to celebrate the same thing. Maybe you were there for the Jubilee, or maybe you've been to something slightly more low-key, like a local carnival. There is something special about meeting with lots of people and celebrating, joining together for the same reason. Now, the final section of this psalm, verses 7 to 10, are probably David's reflection on the events of 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now, in 2 Samuel 6, the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant, which is the seat of God's covenant with Israel, it comes back to Jerusalem. It comes back to Jerusalem, and in that chapter, we read of crowds of people, and the shouting, and dancing, and there's the sound of trumpets, music, as the ark is carried through the streets and the people unite to rejoice. David addresses these words to the city itself. Lift up your heads, you gates. This is verse 7. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And that's repeated in verse 9. The city itself is told to welcome the King of glory, to let him in. I wonder if you can imagine throwing open your windows on a sunny morning. You don't think twice about doing it, do you? It's sunny and maybe your room's got a bit hot. You throw the windows open, let the light in, let the fresh air in. The city is to throw open its doors, throw open its gates. Welcome the King. Who is this King? Who is this King of glory? It's repeated twice for us in verse 8 and 10. The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. The King David is talking about is the Lord. The city is told to welcome the King, to welcome the Lord. And he's worthy of being welcomed. He's strong, mighty, almighty. Now, what has that got to do with the returning of the Ark of the Covenant? Well, the returning of the Ark of the Covenant was like God himself returning. Because through the ark, at the ark, the people could approach God. The ark is brought into the city and there's this rapturous welcome and it's placed into a tent. For much of its life, it had been in a tent. It was where the people could approach God. It was a tent or a sort of makeshift temple. God had made a covenant with them that they could know him. They could know him through sacrifices taken to that ark through the high priest. All along the ark's journey back to Jerusalem, sacrifices were offered. And again, after it is put in the tent, sacrifices are offered, burnt offerings, a bull, a fattened calf. This is how God made a way for his people to know them. No one could ascend that mountain or that holy place, but God had made a way. He'd made a covenant. It was through sacrifices in the wilderness that the priests represented the people before God. Once a year, the high priest would go through the final curtain to the ark of God and meet with him there. The people could know God. God dwelt with them. And so as the ark returns to Jerusalem, there's rejoicing in the streets, not just because of the ark itself, but because of what it represents. The city welcomes the Lord. The city welcomes the King of glory. We have even greater reason to rejoice this morning than that. Because it is Jesus who stands for us. He is the one who ascends the mountain of the Lord. He is the one who enters the city. The mountain of the Lord in verse 3 is sometimes referred to as Zion or Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city in the final section that is throwing open its gates to the Lord. It's the Lord who enters Jerusalem. If I can put it like this, the Lord ascends to the city of the Lord. Jesus ascends to the Father. He's the only person who can truly be described by these verses. He is the Lord, and he approaches the Lord. And the amazing thing for us this morning is that he approaches the Lord on our behalf. Jesus stands for you. He is the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. He is the one who did not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. To approach the Lord on our behalf, he came to this earth. He became human, but yet did not sin. He entered Jerusalem to cries of Hosanna to the Son of David. He entered Jerusalem and was hailed as a king, but yet he was soon rejected by the people of that city. Charged with crimes he was not guilty of, led out to be crucified. He gave his life, he gave his blood on the cross. It was an ultimate, final, once-for-all sacrifice. And as he breathed his last breath, the temple, by then the curtain, by then in a temple, was torn in two. And so Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. And we can now approach God by his blood. He is our high priest. Who can ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Jesus. And he did it on our behalf. And so Jesus can make you pure. He offers you forgiveness, and if you accept that, if you accept that forgiveness that he offers you because he died in your place, he can make you pure. And if you are pure through him, you can approach God. And so we can read these verses with a slightly different emphasis, or change some of the words rather. I can ascend. I can stand. I have clean hands and a pure heart. That's what God sees as he looks at you and looks at his Son. And if you are pure through Jesus, then verse 5 is true of you. You will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, your Savior. In Jesus, we have every spiritual blessing. We have God's presence with us. God dwells in us. Our relationship with God is so unbelievably close. We do not approach God through priests, or we do not approach God at the temple where the ark was. God dwells with us. We have God's power. When we struggle to be good creatures, we can ask him for help. We have his strength. We have his armor for the battle with sin that we all face. And we know his forgiveness. When we fail, we remember and we rejoice that we can stand forgiven in Jesus. So we are blessed. And we are also vindicated. Jesus was vindicated by his Father. He was raised from the dead. He was victorious. He was triumphant. What appeared to be a victory for those who nailed him to the cross was actually a victory for Jesus, as he conquers sin and then is risen to conquer death. And so one day we will be vindicated. All of our feeble efforts to follow him, all of the opposition we face because we are following him, they won't matter anymore because we'll be vindicated. He was vindicated, and so we will be. We will arrive in that heavenly city. We will worship the King of Glory. We will join in the song of the heavenly city. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth, wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. So a few words in conclusion. If you know Jesus is your Savior, if he is your only hope before the Holy God, a few things for you from this psalm. Firstly, there is a call here to obey your Creator. I wonder if there are ways in which you perhaps need to accept his rule over your life. Obey your Creator. He really does know what is best. But then secondly, remember that no one can approach God without Jesus. Our hands are not clean, our hearts are not pure. No sacrifice is sufficient except his blood. You cannot rely on your good deeds or your years of Christian service or some outer sense of respectability. No one can approach Jesus without God. But then thirdly, Jesus can make anyone pure. There is no sin too great for the King of Glory to deal with. So yes, we tremble before his holiness. But we also approach God boldly by Jesus' blood. So draw near to him. Do not be timid. You have no need to fear his wrath. You can always ask for his forgiveness and his help. And then finally, much as kind of the tone of the psalm, we are to rejoice and worship, or particularly the final section of the psalm. What a great salvation that you can know your God, your Maker. And if you're with us this morning and you're not a Christian, then can I just say you are missing out on the blessing of knowing your Maker. You may be looking for purpose and meaning. This is where you find it. In the beginning, God made you. It's a great place to start, isn't it? There is great blessing in living the way your Creator wants you to. But even more importantly, there is great blessing in knowing him. You need to know God. So why am I here? I was made. I belong to my Maker. I was made to know him. How can I know him? Well, despite our rejection, despite our sin, the way we do not even let God rule over us as our Maker, Jesus can make us pure again. We can approach the Father through him. I'm going to read some words from two songs that have been written based on this psalm. We didn't have time to learn them or sing them this morning. If anyone wants the references, I think they will actually be at the bottom of slides, or I can pass them on to you afterwards. I'm going to read these, and then we'll pray, and then we'll sing together. There is one who stands for me in the holy place. And he walked the lonely hill to the cross. And I know his hands are clean. And I know his heart is pure. He is Jesus Christ, the Lamb. I will stand, I will come before the presence of the King, for his blood washes me from sin. I enter in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. He bore the cross of shame. Sing Hosanna. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. He rose up from the grave. Sing Hosanna. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that through your Son we can know you. We can be restored to right relationship with you. We can be given that power to fight sin. We can know your forgiveness. We can know the blessing of doing life the way that you wanted us to do it. And so, Father, I simply ask that these words would help us to bow before you. Would you help us, Lord, to be humble creatures? Help us, Lord, to accept your salvation and to live with you, strengthened by you. Help us, Lord, to look forward to that heavenly city where you are worshipped as you ought, and we will join in that. Help us to worship you, both now as we sing, Lord, in our hearts this week as we reflect on these verses. Amen.